This morning I'd like to share with you a message that I'm entitling The Intent. I-N-T-E-N-T, The Intent. It's going to be a lot different than sort of what I'm used to. Last Sunday, I was greatly encouraged by our service time together. It seems like to me sometimes that I stand here and I say A, B, C, and then I say, what'd you think about that? And I hear D, E, F, G, H, T or whatever, you know. But last week when the end of our service and the responding and the responsiveness that was coming back was right on track with what it was we had been talking about, I was so encouraged because I felt like that really for the first time we were all on the same page. And let's not forget that God looked down when the earth was all of one language and everybody was working together, and before He struck the earth with the different languages, He looked down and God speaking to God and the two of them talking to God said, hey, you know, we're going to need to do something about man because they're all working together, and when they work together, nothing is impossible to them. And God laid down a principle right there that if we will all work together, that there's nothing that's impossible to us. Now, we can take that and use it for good or use it for bad. And where it is that I'm endeavoring to go personally and where I feel like we are endeavoring to go as a church is this. Lord, we want nothing to be impossible with us, and we want You to tell us what it is You want us to accomplish. Amen. My brother is a builder by trade. And he can go to a Lowe's or a Home Depot or something like that, and he can look at 2x4s and 4x4s and pieces of plywood, and in his mind he can see a building being built. Me, it still looks like just a 2x4 to me. Still looks like a piece of plywood to me. I'll never forget one time he was helping me build a building, and we had finished the structure of it. And we were laying down the plywood roofing. And it was just about lunchtime, and we had decided that we were going to finish laying the plywood roofing, and then when we got done, we would break and go get some lunch. And so he's down on the ground doing the cutting, because they won't let me mess with anything mechanical. And he was down on the ground doing the cutting, and he was throwing the plywood up, and I was trying to nail it down. And we got down, and I noticed that he was picking up speed a little bit, and I thought it was because he was wanting to get done. And so he throws the last couple of pieces up, and he says, when you nail them up, come on, we'll go get some lunch. And he goes inside the house, and he's standing at the window watching. What I didn't realize was I was nailing myself on the roof. I had got up there by going through the rafters, but then as I nailed the plywood down, there was no rafters to go back down through. And so he was getting just the biggest kick out of standing inside and looking out the window while I was standing up there trying to figure out how I was going to get down. Because you see, he could see where it was we were going, and I was totally blind to the idea of where it was we were going. I can be more helpful if I understand what the intent is. Turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1. Because I believe that we find in Genesis God's intent. What it was, how it was, He wanted it to be. For those of you taking notes, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to begin with verse 26 through 31. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image, and in the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, or the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which the fruit of the tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given thee every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 7. Chapter 2, verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. You know, it is really hard for us to imagine how things are or should be, or for us to really appreciate things until we have experienced them. And once we have experienced them, we are forever changed by that. And our perspective totally changes. You know, this week, I had a guy riding with me, and we got to talking about cloning. And he made the statement that, well, you know, I don't think I'd want a whole bunch of clones running around, but, you know, I don't think it's really such a bad idea. Because if there was a clone of me, then if I ever needed a liver, I'd never have to worry about the liver being rejected by my body. Now, how many of you know this is exactly how the world thinks? See, because it's all about... And I made the statement, well, does the end justify the means? And this person responded by going, I don't know. And I said, you know, therein lies the question. Now, let me say to you right up front, the end does not justify the means. What was it Pastor Jim taught us for about 100 years? It's never right to do wrong, to do right. It's never wrong. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. It's never right to do wrong, to do right. The end does not justify the means. But if we have some spear of understanding and experience, it helps us then to be able to appreciate things and understand things better. God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. I want to read something to you. It's from a book called The Beginning by an author whose name is Gene Edwards. And in this book, Adam is sometimes referred to as Adam, and sometimes he's referred to as Red Earth. Okay? So I just want you to know who Red Earth is. The angelic host lifted off the earth and slowly, almost reverently, encircled Red Earth. The light of the man was drowned in the light of countless millions of brightly glowing angels. The eyes of the living, lighted clay, swam with the beauty of the encompassing throne. They in turn wondered what such great grandeur and majesty, that such grandeur and majesty could have been made visible. The Lord, still watching at a distance, lent evidence to the enormity of this moment only by the blaze of fire within His eyes. The angels enlarged their circle of streaming light until it encompassed both Adam and the Lord. In this moment of glory and dazzling light, man, for the first time, turned to face his Lord. Their eyes, blazing like 10,000 fires, met. Only man and God fully understood the depth of the meaning of this moment. It is in the nature of all creatures to measure others by themselves. Therefore, the angels had expected man, like angels, to break out in praise in this moment of unparalleled glory. But this he did not do. Rather, the glory of the light in man burst into torrents of blinding light, surpassed only by the light of the glory of God, both rising to unparalleled heights of brightness. Angels covered their eyes in the presence of this unprecedented display of God's glory and man's splendor, fearing otherwise to be blinded. But on further consideration, each chose blindness, if blindness be their fate, rather than the possibility of missing this moment of all moments. And that moment of glory beyond glory, it was the man, barely visible, enrobed in light, who threw out his hands and rushed towards his God. In that same instant, the Lord of all creation moved toward the man in like abandonment. The two met in clashes of glory and whirlwinds of light, embracing in sobs and joy. Have you ever really stopped to think about and just let your imagination go that when Genesis 2:27, God breathed into man and man became a living soul, there had to have been a time when the two of them looked at each other. That's what I'm wanting you to do today. I'm wanting you to get a visual of what it is that must have been like. That Adam, totally and completely without sin, having known no fear, having known no disappointment, having no reservation or hesitation about meeting and greeting God. What must that moment have been like? Adam clothed in nothing but the light of the grace and the mercy of God. With absolutely no consideration that things should be any different than they were. And what troubles me about Don is that Don is so familiar with Adam outside of the garden that he has trouble understanding Adam inside of the garden. Ladies and gentlemen, in the few minutes that I'm going to speak to you this morning, let me get to the point. The point is this. The intent... Back up. I believe the reason you are breathing, the breath you are breathing right this moment, is because God wants to move you closer to the Adam inside the garden. I am sorry that we have spent so many years believing, oh yeah, well that's true, and you know one day in the sweet by and by, that's going to happen. Well, what I'm wanting to share with you this morning and tell you is the sweet by and by, it is here. It is here. And it is possible. I'm not saying I have arrived. But it is possible for man and God to meet again in reckless abandonment and love for each other. And that God is not holding back. Only Don is. Genesis chapter 2. Those of you taking notes, 18 through 25. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him." And out of the ground, the Lord God formed... And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, to fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found any helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they both were naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now there's an awful lot about right there in those verses I would like to talk about, but it's really off the subject, so I won't. But basically, Eve was named woman. It was man with a womb. Man with a womb. Woman. It was not woe because of her spending habits. Just kidding. It was a man with a womb. I think that we would be amazed at some of the things the way they were originally. You understand that when God created serpents, they had legs? It was only as a result of the curse that the serpent was then cursed to crawl on his belly on the ground. But personally, I've never seen a snake with legs. Personally, I would prefer not to see a snake with or without legs. I believe that when God created Adam, He created him, male and female created He him. That Adam was as much a woman as he was a man, and was as much a man as he was a woman, by our definitions. And that God took certain attributes out of Adam, created Eve, because, let me put it this way, Adam had a mother's heart. How many of you know that's a lot different than a daddy's heart? Okay? But Adam had a mother's heart, and God took from out of Adam that part of himself that he had deposited there. The part, how many of you know that the part of God that's like, the part of God that Eve is like, she never sleeps nor slumbers, she's always watching over her children. And God took that out of Adam and put it into Eve. And that's why man is incomplete. And that's why a woman is incomplete. I'll never forget one time being in a meeting. It was a monthly meeting I had been invited to come and speak to. And when they were doing some of their business at the beginning, there was an older man there who, since the last meeting, his wife had passed away. And so there was an announcement made about her passing. And, you know, and brother, we're praying for you, and we know that this is a difficult time and everything. And do you have something you'd like to say? And this elderly gentleman stood up and he said, "My wife and I, we were married for over 60 years. And we lived our lives according to the biblical admonishment that the two of us should be one in Christ. And we did that. With God as my witness," this is what he said. "We were both Baptist." Well, I thought it was time to laugh, because I thought that was a real good joke. This man was dead serious. That is not what the Bible means when it says the two shall become one. What it means is that I'm on one end of the scale and she's on the other end of the scale, and we are balancing each other. It also doesn't mean that I have to become like her and she has to become like me, because if both of us were exactly alike, one of us would become unnecessary. But there are things about God I will only learn from my wife, and there are things about God she will only learn from me. Because we balance each other out. Anyway, there's a lot more about that I'd like to say, but not this morning. Genesis chapter 3, those of you taking notes, verses 6 through 13. Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou givest me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Let me read to you again a couple of pages from The Beginning by Gene Edwards. Listen to this first sentence, please. While incorruption dissolved around him, and corruption spawned, Adam struggled to free himself from his stupor. In the last vile fantasy that made its way across the corridors of his mind, Adam thought himself to be God. At last he awoke. It was his hand, the very hand that had held the forbidden fruit, that told him of the enormity of the tragedy that was himself. I have lost the light that clothed me, Adam screamed. I am naked. Truly, the ruler of the earth was the only creature on the planet that had no natural clothing. Earth's former lord stood naked and ashamed before his embarrassed subjects. Half crazed, he began to run, plunging into the fallen forest, hoping somehow to outdistance his denuded form. As he ran, a host of psychotic thoughts and images swarmed into his mind and mingled with his imagination, stealing his purity, poisoning his thoughts, twisting his emotion, his motives, enlarging his intellect, pulverizing his will, and unbridling his emotions. Thoughts, like filthy gargoyled monsters, dragged their way across his mind, forever calling him to sedate, insedatable desires. Love fell to lust. Joy fled before pleasure. Need turned to greed. Anger to hate. Strength to power. Humility to pride. Hunger to gluttony, and fellowship with God turned to religion. And the intuitions of his spirit were replaced by the clear, precise logic of a fallen, illogical mind. Then came a final, horrifying realization. Not only has the light abandoned me, but now I am going blind. I am going blind. The invisible realm is fading from my sight. No longer can I clearly see the unseen. Adam, once citizen of two realms and lord of one, squatted in a thicket hoping his lord would not find him. Eve, waking from her stupor, stumbled after him. Their one and mutual thought was to remain hidden from all eyes forever. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, I'm not real sure that it's changed in 6,000 years. Their one and mutual thought was to remain hidden from all eyes forever. But Adam knew he would soon hear the voice of his Creator, nor was it long before the Lord stepped across the boundary. Gene Edwards calls that the territory between heaven and earth. Red earth. There was an anguish in the Lord's voice. Adam, where are you? Again and again the Lord called out His chosen one. Adam covered his ears, even though he knew he would inevitably face a persistent God. How many of you know that God is a persistent God? If only my spirit functioned, it would direct me in what to do, as always it has before. At last, a guilt-ridden Adam responded from out of the brambles. Oh my God, come no closer, I am naked. Now listen to this sentence. A heart-wrenching sob broke from the throat of God. Adam, how came you to know that you were naked? Adam's heart sank as he heard the cry of God. In remorse of self and in pity of a broken-hearted God, Adam stepped out into the yellow-green light of a fallen sun. The shaming rays that pierced through the garden's trees revealed that Adam had, from head to toe, ridiculously robed himself in leaves. Adam struggled to find some words to speak. He shrugged his shoulders in bewilderment, realizing anew that burst of revelation no longer guided his ways. Now forced to stoop to a lower level of comprehension, Adam drew upon a fallen intellect. In so doing, he revealed to all creation the enormity of his fall. For out of the mouth of Adam flowed the pitiful insanity of something called reason. The pitiful insanity of something called reason. Incapable of being honest with himself, or comprehending that he could not deceive his Lord, Adam shamed the language of man with his response, "The woman whom you gave me caused me to eat of the forbidden fruit." The once regal Adam now spoke as a spoiled child. He who a few hours before was only slightly lower than the angels now was shown to be only slightly higher than the animals. A man, enslaved in the diminished capacities of logic, was seeking to communicate with his God on the grounds of excuses. Let me read that again. A man enslaved in the diminished capacities of logic was seeking to communicate with his God on the grounds of excuses. The Lord's only answer to man's reasoning was silence. In that awkward moment, Adam learned what every fallen son of Adam one day discovers. He had a condemning conscience. And that conscience could scream quite loudly. Adam wept. Having never experienced the garden, it is hard for me to comprehend how far it is that Adam fell. But what is disturbing to me is this: how comfortable I have grown outside of the garden. How much more Jesus purchased for me at a place called Calvary that I have not even yet allowed to happen. Turn with me to chapter 3. Those of you taking notes, verses 20 through 23. Chapter 3, verses 20 through 23. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken." Look at verse 22, and I'm going to spend just a minute there. "Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil." I am praying that God will give me an opportunity to share with you some of the things that God has put in my heart and spirit concerning the two trees in the garden. But I'm going to touch just a minute on the tree of knowledge of what is good and what is evil. Ladies and gentlemen, God wanted His original intent in the garden was for judgment to be reserved for Him. Judgment was to be reserved for God. He never wanted man to grasp knowledge of making a decision, this is wrong and this is right. And I believe that the key that unlocks our relationship with the Lord to open us back up to the pre-fall is a willingness on our part to give back to Him what it was Adam gave to us. Can we even comprehend living a life where we do not pass judgment on others or on ourselves? It has become so natural that we do it without even thinking. We catch just the headline across the front of the paper and we formed for ourselves an opinion about something. We don't stop and say, Lord, what do you think? Or how should this be? Or anything else. All we got to do is just see a headline. And poof, we've got ourselves what we think we're entitled to. An opinion. And God says, no. I don't want you to have knowledge of what is good and evil. I want you to get that from me. I want you to let me decide. Had I been pastoring the prophet, I think it was Hosea, and he came to me and said, I'm thinking about getting married and she has a full-time job. Wasn't it Hosea? Married the prostitute?
Yeah.
Okay. You think we ought to get married? You know what I would tell him as his pastor? But you see, God had something else in mind. If I'd been standing in heaven and God said to me, see that little girl down there? Yes, sir. I'm getting ready to make her pregnant without her knowing a man. I would have said, no, you don't want to put her through that. She's likely to get killed over your decision, God. She's likely for her mom and daddy to throw her out. She is so much in love and she's likely to get rejected. I don't believe I'd do that if I was you. I don't think that's a good decision. Wouldn't I have? But instead, see, we've eaten. And now we have an opinion about everything. And it blurts out without us even thinking about it. Charlie came walking in my office this morning. First thing out of my mouth was, man, you look good today. Martha must have dressed you. Now see, actually, that's okay. But it just is how subtle we will make an opinion known. We will make a judgment. I like what it is you got on today. You look sharp. Well, I just don't know there's anything wrong with that. Well, there may not be really anything wrong with that. It's just that we let that liberty become license and we just take it way too far. And then all of a sudden we get to saying things like, well, you know, if they're going through that problem, there must be something wrong with them. Even worse, we say to ourselves, well, I don't know that it's worse, but also we say things like, well, I wouldn't be going through this if there wasn't something wrong with me. Because you see, it's just as wrong to pass judgment on yourself as it is to pass judgment on others. Because you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. You don't own you. Or shouldn't. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Now, I want to read you something. And I don't want you to take the fact that I'm reading this as an endorsement. Okay? But I own a book that's entitled The Forgotten Books of the Bible and the Lost Books of the Bible and the Forgotten Books of Creation, I believe is how it's entitled. Anyway, there's a chapter in this book called Adam and Eve. And I just want to read you a chapter, or not a chapter, but actually this thing's broken down in chapters and verses just like a Bible. I want to read you five verses from out of the book called Adam and Eve from the Forgotten Books of Creation. But when our father, Adam and Eve, went out of the garden, they trod on ground their feet. They trod the ground on their feet, not knowing where they were trotting. And when they came to the opening of the gate of the garden and saw the broad earth spread before them, covered with stones large and small and with sand, they feared and trembled and fell on their faces from the fear that came upon them, and they were as dead. Because whereas they had hitherto been in the garden land, beautifully planted with all manner of trees, they now saw themselves in a strange land, which they knew not and had never seen. And because at that time they were filled with the grace and the bright nature, and they had not hearts turned towards earthly things, therefore had God pity on them. And when he saw them fallen before the gate of the garden, he sent his word unto Father Adam and Eve, and raised them from their fallen state. Now, please hear me. In reading this, I'm not endorsing that that's what happened. But let's just for a moment stop and think. If all you had ever experienced was beauty all around you and trees and all the fruit that you wanted to eat and every animal subject to you, you call them, they come forth. You name them. Here they are. Who knows how long they were there? Clothed in light. The ability to be able to look up and see angels. Flying around. There they are. Pretty as you please. Wasn't raining. There was no income tax. Didn't have to go to the grocery store. Clothes didn't wear out. It's just all there. And you're walking along. And you're already sick. Because the light is gone. The door opens and for as far as you can see is sand and stones and rock. And everything for as far as you can see is the exact opposite of everything you've ever known. And for the first time, fear is introduced into your life. I can see how you might pass out from that. I can see how you might would. But Adam and Eve wept for having come out of the garden, their first abode. And indeed, when Adam looked at his flesh that was altered, he wept bitterly, he and Eve, over what they had done. And they walked and went gently down into the cave of treasures. That's, according to this book, that's where they lived when they went out of the garden. But as they came to it, Adam wept over himself and said to Eve, "Look at this cave that is to be our prison in this world and a place of punishment. What is it compared with the garden? What is its narrowness compared with the space of the other?" What is this rock by the side of these groves? What is the gloom of this cavern compared with the light of the garden? What is this overhanging ledge of rock to shelter us compared with the mercy of the Lord that overshadowed us? That's an interesting observation. What is the soil of this cave compared with the garden land? This earth strewed with stones, and that planted with delicious fruit trees. And Adam said to Eve, "Look at thine eyes and at mine, which afore beheld angels in heaven praising, and they too without ceasing. But now we do not see as we did. Our eyes have become of flesh. They cannot see in like manner as they saw before." Adam said unto Eve, "What is our body today compared to what it was in former days when we dwelt in the garden?" Ladies and gentlemen, all I've said in the last 30 minutes was to bring me down to this right here. We've grown so accustomed to being on this side, we're not even sure if this side's even possible. But you see, this side's possible because of a place called Calvary. I believe, I've been taught, that the reason we don't see angels is because if we did, we'd worship them instead of God. What I want to happen, though, is I want to mature to the place where I can see angels and still worship God. See, I believe that we don't see the miraculous because it's easy for us to get caught up in the miraculous instead of Him who is marvelous. The desire of my heart is to have the intent of God reestablished in my life. That there would be those times when God would say, "Don," and I would hear His voice. And He'd say, "Come on and walk with me. I have some things I want to tell you." Now, I do not need to be bound in a jacket with my arms strapped around me. I don't need to be taking any pills. I don't believe I'm delusional. I believe I'm after what it is God intended for me to have and was lost, but that Jesus bought back for me. Now, do I know anybody who's there? Not that I know of. Is it possible that there have been some who've been there? It's quite possible. But you know, there's always been that little hall streak right here that said just because nobody else has done it or seen it doesn't mean you can't do it or see it. And that really becomes sin if it's what I want. But it becomes what it needs to be when it's what God wants for me. And so what I'm trying to say to you this morning is, let's pick our heads up a little bit. You see, the Scripture says, "Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, nor has it even entered into the thoughts of man, the things that I have for you." And I know my thoughts towards you. They are for your good and not to harm you. But see, what we do is we sit back and we go, "Okay, God, do me good, don't do me no harm." And God says, "Okay, we'll do that. Here's the first good. We're going to work on this." And then somehow or another, we, just like Adam, begin to throw accusations. "I thought you were going to do me good." He said, "I am doing you good. I am doing you good." You know, I really think that the enemy in his slickness, has taught us rather sub-level somewhere. Well, you know, you don't want to hear, you don't really want to hear voices. Yes, I really do want to hear voices. I really do want to hear. I really do want to see. You know, Jesus is our example. It's a bad example if He sets one that you can't have. And I don't know but what the day might come when there might be a person among us who is transfigured like Christ was. Because all that happened there was is that the inner glory nature just burst out. You know, and my prayer is, God, I've been called a crack pot most all my life. Crack the pot and let the glory out. Let it out. And I know that to some people this is going to sound like crazy talk. But I would ask this question. What is the glory of God other than the person of the Holy Spirit? And where does the person of the Holy Spirit live? It's difficult for me to try and convey to you something I've never seen. Which is why I went to Gene Edwards, because I thought he articulated it much better than I would be able to. But the thought of being able to run towards God and see God run towards me, and both of us in abandonment. Now that makes life worth living. Ladies and gentlemen. Lord, I believe. I have doubt. Lord, help my unbelief. This morning, I want you to commit yourself to letting the Holy Spirit show you how much of Him He wants to reveal to us. And us committing ourselves to moving as close to that gate. See, I hadn't thought about this before. This may be wrong. But the veil was rent from the top to the bottom when Christ died. I'm not so sure, but what the angel wasn't given liberty to leave from the front of the garden. Spiritually speaking. The angel may have been given liberty to leave. There's no flaming sword keeping you from being able to walk with God in Eden if you're willing to walk with God in Eden. Can I go with that? Can I say that? I hadn't thought about that before. But all the barriers were torn. Everything's been removed. Now let's just run that direction. How many of you know that one of the sweetest things, and her name jumped out of my head just that quick, Corinne Chandler's little girl. How many of you saw her? She got here this morning. She run right up here and she stopped. She looked at Lois, she's going. How many of you saw that? Her face just lit up and her just standing there waiting. And waving until Lois waved back at her. Then she was happy she could be. Shot back the other direction. What I'm trying to say is I want us to be like that with Jesus. We come in. Well, no. Let's just go even further than that. We live our lives jumping up in the morning going, and just waiting and waving till we see Him smile and wave back. You must have lost your mind. I am praying that that happens. That is what I'm praying. God, help me to lose my mind and become just like Caitlin. Because she knows that on Sunday morning, she's going to see her buddy. And I want us to live a life where we know that every morning when our eyes are open, His mercies have been renewed. His mercies have been renewed. And He's waving at us. And we're hitting the snooze and grumbling. There's more out there. It's not a question of has it been provided. It's a question of will we go and get it? So will you? Let's pray. Father God, in my relationship with You, I want to be more like Caitlin. Not only happy to see You, but happy to be seen by You. God, I bring to You all my fears and apprehensions, all my worries and all my cares. And I just want to leave them at Your feet. And just be held by Your heart. Father, thank You for Calvary. Jesus, thank You for Your obedience there. And let us, O God, enjoy the reward bought for us by His blood. Make our lives whole, complete. Open up our eyes to see. Open up our ears to hear. And let us, O God, walk faithfully with You. And Father, we do want to see into the spirit world. We want there to be heaven on earth. We want there to be miraculous healings. We want the blind to see. We want the dead to come back to life. God, we want families restored and bodies made whole. We want minds to be changed. We want You, oh God, to move in a miraculous way. But only when You can trust us with it. Because what we want is we want You. We want You. But we know when You show up, things are different. God, I want to be different. I want this church to be different. I want these people to be different. I want us to be just like You. It's a joy to know You. We just want to know You more. For it's in Your name that we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Have yourselves a great week. And don't forget that the elders are at the front for any of you who might would like to respond in any way to what you've heard today.